6, begin in verse 10, and go down through verse 20. Continue our study there on preparing for spiritual battle. And of course, this specific area is about putting on the spiritual armor and making sure that we remember that it is in the strength of the Lord, and it is through His wisdom that we're able to fight spiritual battles. Too many times we go to the Lord and tell Him what we need and wait about 10 seconds, and if He doesn't do something real fast, then we go off and try to do it ourselves. And of course, we end up losing then, because the battle is spiritual, and it will take spiritual grace, wisdom, and strength to accomplish it. And as the Spirit has directed Paul in this epistle to the church, showing them the great doctrine of salvation, the practical Christian walk, and of course now the things that are necessary in our daily battle. And of course it is a battle for the heart. A lot of people confuse the battle of the mind with what really goes on with the Christian. It is a battle with the heart, because if there's no heart change, and unless the Spirit is working in the heart, it don't really matter what's going on in the mind, because that can be changed almost any moment with anything coming down the pipe. But when the heart is set, then you got it, and you'll be able to stick with it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, as we come to the ending of this epistle, of course, writing to the church at Ephesus, one of the great churches in Asia Minor, and of course, one of those that was out forefront leading in the beginning of the church age and in establishing the church in the Roman Empire, and of course, sending forth quite a few mighty warriors within the church. And Paul, of course, encouraging them. Of course, we know that Ephesus was also one of the great centers for heathen worship and for false religions. And of course, there was a constant battle, a constant struggle for those especially coming out of the heathen religions. It was a big transfer for them. And the problem always with someone coming out of another religion is they tend to bring all their baggage with them. And they try then to marry what they consider to be the good parts of their old religion with the parts they like in Christianity. And of course, you can't do that. When you try to merge the two or marry the two, you end up corrupting the truth. And of course, it's always harder. It's like learning some talent or some special ability. Someone learning the piano. A piano teacher would tell you, they'd far rather have a child that knows absolutely nothing, never seen a piano, to start from right up front, then they would have somebody that's fiddled around with one and learned stuff the wrong way, then they have to unlearn them and then relearn them. And the same is true a lot of times when we're dealing with the axioms of faith and those things that build the Christian faith. It's far easier just to start out with a blank sheet than it is to have to erase false statements and false concepts and then replace them with the truth. But the apostle is setting forth this great doctrine. Of course, the book is about unity. It's about the Christian walking unified with God first, and then with the brotherhood, with those in the church secondly. And of course, as we've looked in chapter 5 and 6, This unity being set forth in the home and in the church and in everyday living, in the social setting as well as the work and with masters and servants and all the other. And of course, he now is showing how to fight the battle. And the whole thing is summed up. And that's what he says. Finally, and then above all else, this is what you need to know. If you're going to really be able to live practically in the everyday world, these are the things you're going to have. If you don't have these, you're going to suffer defeat. You're going to have struggles that you really have a hard time with because you're not properly prepared. When we look at a soldier, and many think that, of course, Paul is in prison at this time, and he's got a soldier assigned to him. So he sees this fellow all the time, every day, either sitting next to him or standing just outside of the door of where he is being held prisoner, and he watches. And, of course, he sees the soldiers marching in and out and going back and forth, and he's always watching what they're doing. So he has a good understanding from the physical perspective of what a soldier is, what he wears, how he uses his armor, and what he does in battle. And of course, the apostle then takes that and applies it in the Christian perspective to us. He tells us, remember first of all, and this is the area where most Christians fail right up front. We think that we can beat this thing physically, in the flesh. And we're not talking about flesh, we're talking about the physical, we're talking about spiritual. We can't ever lose that perspective. If we do, you lost before you ever start. You don't win this war in your mind. And so many people try, they think if they can just get the right amount of wisdom, then they can figure it out and logically deduct it all and figure it out and then apply it. This is spiritual. It's from the heart, not just the mind. Now, true, you have to have the wisdom and the knowledge. You have to have some ability to reason and logic, but it's not the physical wisdom. It's not your fleshly understanding. It's spiritual, and it comes from the heart. And the battle is in the heart. The battle is in the real you, the deep down part, the very foundational part of what you believe and why you believe it. And so when we look at this war, he tells us up front, if you're going to be able to succeed in this, remember that you're wrestling against principalities, against powers in the spirit realm. And if you're going to do this right and be successful, that's how you're going to have to fight. And he says you need to take on the whole armor of God, and then you need to be able to not only put it on, but use it properly. And in using it, you need to be effective in your fighting. And it is a matter, first, of defense, standing, and then, of course, offense. Once you're engaged, you've got to fight. So many people like to pretend they're not in a fight. They like to get busy in the world and go on and say, well, you know, it's kind of like us seeing the war in Iraq on TV. Even though we see the carnage and we see the horrors, it doesn't really affect us that much because it's over there. And all we see is pictures. I guarantee you if we were over there for a week, we'd have a total different perspective on the war because you'd be in the middle of it. Anybody that's ever been in a war zone knows the difference. The same is true if we go downtown Lancaster or up in Philadelphia or New York City. You go into the city and see how things are there, you have a total different perspective than you do if you just watch it on the news. Same thing's true in your physical warfare. It is a war. You're part of it. Now, whether or not you fight is up to you. And definitely whether or not you win is up to you. How you're going to handle it. He says the things you must do, and these are the ones we've been looking at, you must put on the armor of God. And you must be willing to stand. You can't put your head in the sand, pretend that it's not real, but you must prepare for this war, and then you must engage the enemy. Don't be afraid. Don't lose your courage. If you're properly prepared, the victory will come. How's it going to come? It doesn't come through you. It's not your wisdom. It's not your strength. It's not your maneuvering. It's not your strategy. It is the working of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. The two weapons you have, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Jesus warned the disciples, and he gave great warning to us by putting it in the Bible. Without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5 is one of the most important verses in the Bible for every Christian. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You must abide in me, because without me, you can't do anything. Our problem is we think we're doing. We fool ourselves into thinking that we've really accomplished something. I smile many times at people who really have come to the place they think that they can actually get somebody saved. The only thing you can do is talk to their head and then pray that the Holy Spirit talk to their heart. The only thing I can do in this pulpit tonight is talk to your head, and I have prayed that the Holy Spirit talk to your heart. That's a work of the Spirit. And if the Spirit doesn't touch your heart, then all I did was talk to your head. And there probably won't be any good much come out of it. The thing is, we've got to reach the heart. It's all about touching the heart, and that's a work of the Spirit of God. That's a work that He uses men to do. He uses us as instruments to give people the gospel message, to model the life so they can see it, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit. He says, you do everything that you can, and having done all that you can, you stand. And as you stand, make sure, first of all, that you have on the girdle of truth. I think he puts this first for a specific reason. Too many people want to hold to the world and hold to God. It won't work. You may think you're doing both, but it won't work. You either are in the truth or you're not. You either deal from the truth or you don't. And when we start off, the foundation has to be truth. Why am I a Christian? Why do I believe this? Why do I go to church? Why is it that I'm doing the things I'm doing? If you can answer that why truthfully, and you find your answer in the Word of God, then you have what's called a Christian foundation for your faith. If this is who I am, and you can go to the Word of God and say, this is who I am, this is what I believe, this is why I do what I do, then you have a Christian foundation. That's truth. Truth is vitally important, because once I start building my structure, my faith, on this foundation, if it has a corner in it that's error, guess what happens when the trials come, when the storms come? That corner is going to fail because it's not built on truth. And when that corner fails, guess what happens to the rest of the house? It suffers also. You may have four or three corners that are just super. All of them are truth. They're built firm and strong, and they'll stand the test. But if you insert one corner, that's not truth. It doesn't really matter about the rest of it, does it? Because that's where the attack is going to hurt you. That's why we have to have, and of course, the girdle or the big leather belt that a soldier wore made him ready for combat. It pulled his skirt up. It got it all tight so he would have liberty to move his arms, to run if necessary. He could fight very furiously, and he could win because he was girt about. He had all of that together, and it all stayed on because of the big leather belt, we would call it today. He says, you make sure that you are girt about with truth. Everything, once you settle on it, before you embrace it, test it. Make sure it's the truth. People are constantly asking me questions they heard on the TV or the radio or they read in a book. And of course, it's not hard to answer those questions because you simply have to take them to the Bible and say, okay, this is what the Bible says and this is what that person said. If it measures up, fine. If it doesn't, then you throw it away. Everything that we build on, was Jesus virgin born? Is it important that he was virgin born? Was his conception a miraculous conception? Is that important? If it is important, why is it important? And you see, when we're dealing with those truths that deal with our eternal life and our spiritual life, it's very important that we lay a solid foundation. Why do we abstain from certain things in the world? Why do we do our best never to lie to someone? Why do we be careful where we go, what we do? Why are those things important for the Christian? And if you can't settle that in your own mind, then your foundation is shaky. But once I have established that this is the truth, this is what the Bible says, and this is what God intends, Once I settle that and embrace that and make that part of my thinking, make that part of who I am, I have the truth. And if that girdle is on, if that belt's around me and it's good and tight and it's cinched in properly, it's going to hold. Then he says, you have on the breastplate of righteousness. You live right no matter what anybody else does. Find out what the right is and then do it. It doesn't matter if all the rest of the community, all the rest of the world, all the rest of the church is doing something else. If it's right based on Scripture, do it. Because when you're right, your heart's clean, your conscience is clean, and you can have a free spirit. When you don't do right, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Your conscience is not clean. You feel hindered because you are. There's friction between you and God, and you have this shame which you don't even want to see God. You want to stay away from Him. That's exactly what Adam felt. When he had done wrong, he didn't want to see God. He hid. He didn't want to talk to God. He didn't answer Him when God called for Him. Why? Because he had not lived right. He says, you put on the breastplate. And of course, the breastplate's over the heart and the lungs, very vital organs. But he says, you make sure that you do right. If you're doing right, if you have the truth, you're not encumbered then with falsehood and error. You're not encumbered with things you've done that were not right. You're clean, clear. That's how a Christian wants to walk. That's how he wants to live. Then he says, make sure that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What the gospel of peace? What is the gospel? What is the peace? The gospel of peace is the word about Christ, about salvation, about what Christ has provided. The sandals, and of course, the greaves that went about the legs to protect the soldier, the sandals, a lot of times they would actually put big spikes or nails in the bottoms so that when they set their feet, they wouldn't move. That way they could stand firm and they could fight furiously and it'd be hard for somebody to knock them down. They had the metal or leather greaves up and down the lower leg, so that if somebody hit them there with a sword, it would just glance off or it wouldn't hurt their leg. Why? Well, if you cut a man's legs out, he's not going to stand any longer. He's defeated. So I want to make sure that I'm on a firm footing. And if I am firm, if I have the gospel of God, the word of God, as it reveals the person and work of Christ, if I have this relationship with Christ and I know Him, it's not just what somebody told me. It's not what I heard from grandma in the Bible stories. This is what I know. This is my own personal relationship with Christ. It provides a confidence. It provides an assurance. Just like sure footing. When a soldier got himself set and he got his feet firmly planted, it was hard to move him. And as he fought, he could stand there firm and assured that that part wasn't going to be bothered. He might lose the battle, but he'd be somewhere else, not from his footing. And when they were fighting on the battlefield, they didn't like where the rocks were or the slippery places. Why? No firm footing. They wanted to be where they could settle in, grind their feet down, and just get a sure foundation. And that's what the Lord tells us about us in the gospel. We want to be settled. We want to be rooted. We want to be able to stand firm. And if I'm standing firm, I have a good weapon because you're going to be hard to move. And that's what he says with us in our battle against the enemy. If I know the gospel of Christ, if I have this relationship, it doesn't matter what kind of blows the enemy sends at me, I know Christ. I know my relationship. I understand what the gospel of peace is. And if there's peace in my soul because I know the truth and my experiences give authenticity to that proof, I can stand firm. He says then, above all, take the shield of faith. You can have the other armor on. You can have yourself properly attired. But if you don't have something to protect you from the darts, from the spear, from the poison, from the fire that your enemy is going to throw at you, then you're going to be in trouble. Most people today have a little bit of faith. A lot of people think they have a whole lot. But your faith is tested when Satan really comes at you with an onslaught. He challenges you. Why do you believe in the creation when all of these very intellectual men and women who have studied science, who have all these degrees, who are listened to by the world, say that actually the world is just some evolutionary result. And here you are standing saying that they don't know what they're talking about, that over here's what's true. And when Satan comes with that challenge, and I heard just this past week on one of the radio programs, I don't remember, Jeremiah or one of them, they were talking about young men going off to school and coming home with their faith destroyed. You want to know why that happened? Because the faith wasn't solid when they left. You see, once you have substance in your faith, and that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, substance. It's not mystical belief. It's not fairy tale ideals. It's the fact that you know the things that you put your trust in. You're convinced, and that's what he says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Although I can't see it with the physical eye, I can't touch it with the physical hand, I know that it exists. I've never seen $1 million. I've never seen $1 billion, but I know it exists from all the evidence that's around. I've never actually, with my naked eye, seen Mars. But I know it's there because they have pictures of it, and you can get a big enough telescope and you can actually see it out there. I know it's there. Why? Because the evidences say that it's there. That's what he's talking about. Not a blind faith. I believe it's there because somebody said so. I know it's there because of the evidences. And that's what it is with our faith in Christ, our Christian faith in what we believe and what we do. That substance is real. That evidence is there. So many today are having that just totally ripped away. And you see, when I go to the Bible, and some people say, well, you know, why do you believe the Bible? They're always attacking, you know. There's one in today's paper, you know, this is not a Christian nation, never has been. And I thought as I read all of that hoopla, you know, the poor ignorant guy has evidently don't know anything about history. He willingly ignores what's there in the books. But the thing is, it doesn't matter what he says. You see, the evidence is what I look at. And whenever I look at the evidence, that's what makes the difference. And when God says, don't lie, that's part of my faith, don't lie. Do your very best never to tell an untruth to somebody. Now, because we're human, and because we sometimes mess up or have the wrong information, we say things that are not absolutely true, so we have had an untruth. But that doesn't mean that I'm to quit striving. I tell somebody, I'll see you at 5 o'clock. And because of traffic, I wasn't there at 5, or I forgot, and then I showed up late. I didn't mean to lie to them, but I did. But you know what? If I tell them 5 and I know I'm not going to try to be there, and I don't even put forth an effort to try to be there, then I willingly lied, which shows that in my faith, I don't really have a conviction about lying. I don't really trust what God said about it. But when I do have that conviction, then I do my very best to be truthful to the very best. Whenever God talks about gossip or backbiting, I don't do that. Why? God hates it, number one. God says it's not good for me, number two. And God has shown me in numerous ways how that it's not good. Because it destroys friendships, it destroys trust, it destroys people's character, it destroys people's confidence, so it's not good. If I believe that and I embrace that, that becomes a part of my thinking and my actions, it is part of my faith. Why did I believe that? Because somebody said so? No, because I've seen the evidence of what it can do. I've seen at the job what happens when one employee goes and tells a little something about another employee that wasn't totally true, and then people believe that and pass that around, and it just destroys their character in front of the others. That's what God said. You see, that's the substance of faith. That's what I build on. And whenever someone comes along and says, well, you know, the Bible's a good book, but it only contains the Word of God. Well, that sounds real nice up front, doesn't it? But if you stop and think about that for a moment, if the Bible contains the Word of God, that means some of it is not the Word of God. And if some of it's not the Word of God, that means some of it can be in error. It may not be the truth. Who is it that decides how much of it is God's Word and how much of it is not? Who is it that decides what's error, what's truth? You see, it either is or it's not. And once I go down that road of not being sure, my faith starts having holes in it, and it doesn't take long till it just falls apart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, you have to have this shield of faith, because you can be sure that Satan's going to throw the fiery darts at you. It's going to come through your husband or wife. It's going to come through your kids. It's going to come through your next door neighbor. Sometimes it's going to come through the church, because somebody in church is going to teach an untruth, and your faith's going to be tested. Something bad's going to happen in church, and you're going to be tested. It's amazing that the people I run into, I don't go to church anymore, preacher, because of what happened 30 years ago. And what they did is let whatever it was destroy their faith. Whatever faith they had, that has destroyed it. So it means faith didn't have much substance to it. If one little incident can destroy my faith, I don't have a whole lot of faith. But he tells me I need this shield so that when those fiery darts are being shot by the devil and by myself and by my flesh, by the world, I'll have something that can absorb the darts, that can keep the poison away from my heart, and that I can keep on fighting for the Lord, marching forward in my walk, because the shield of faith has absorbed all that Satan has thrown at me. Now, when I look at Christ and how he dealt with faith, he dealt with the Word of God. When I see what he did in having on the armor as we're supposed to, then I'm able to really say, that's what I want, because he gave me the perfect example. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And again, we go back to the very simple thing. If you don't have salvation, then the rest of it really is kind of no benefit. If you don't have spiritual life, you don't have anything at all to fight with. You don't have spiritual capacity. You don't have the ability to have spiritual wisdom. You don't have the Holy Spirit helping you, because you don't have spiritual life. When we look at the helmet, it is that which protects the head, the brain. It protects all that runs the rest of the body, so it's very important. But when I look at the helmet and realize he is matching that up or illustrating that through my spiritual life, it's amazing how many people today are trying to live a Christian life that's never been saved. They've never been given life by God. They struggle, they strive to be a Christian. They try their best to do right. They try their best to live right. They try their best to believe God. They do all they know how within themselves to be a Christian. And of course, it's all vain. You can't be a Christian. You have to be born spiritually. Your heart has to be changed by the Spirit of God. And when you've been given spiritual life, you have on the helmet of salvation. And again, he says you've got to have that on. You're trusting, not yourself, not your own ability. You're trusting the spiritual life that God has given to you. You're going to God. And if you look at all of this, where does it all come from? It all comes from God. It's amazing as people get older as Christians, they get kind of smug and self-confident. I've been on the way 40 years. Don't mean anything if you're not trusting the Lord now. It don't mean anything if you've grown to the place that you don't realize that it all depends on him. Spiritual life comes from him. He sustains it. He's the one that gives the wisdom and the strength and the guidance. Without him, I have no hope. And then he says, make sure that you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when we look at Christ, if we have any example we are to follow, be Christ. We see him in Matthew chapter 4 going to the Mount of Temptation. He was led there by the Holy Spirit. One writer said he's actually driven there. In other words, he was taken there for the purpose of special, specific temptation, not from his flesh, but from the devil himself. He was going to be confronted one-on-one by Satan. What did he do first? Call a news conference? Tell the evening news, I'm going to be tempted, bring the cameras and watch? No, he spent 40 days fasting and praying. Now, you're talking about God the Son. Of course, he was in human form and he was living as a man. But still, you're talking about a perfect man. Christ was born without sin, lived without sin, and he didn't have that problem that you and I have with the sin nature. And yet he counted it necessary that before he actually confronted the devil or allowed the devil to confront him, he spent 40 days fasting and praying. And at the end of 40 days, then he went for his temptation. That's what he was there for. Three specific trials, three specific questions or statements, three things that were very important to him, very important in life, and yet how did he answer every one of them? He didn't say, I think. He didn't say, this is what I'm going to do. He said, it is written. Every time. And you see, if you get to know the Word of God well enough that when the challenge comes, when someone asks you about the Christian faith, when they ask you about your life, why are you doing this? When your children come and say, Dad, Mom, why do we live like this? You go to the Bible and say, it is written. That's the answer. Every time. Your sword, that which you'll defeat the enemy with, is the Word of God. Now, you've got to be able to use the Word of God, just like the Roman soldier didn't just pick up a sword and go out and say, okay, let's fight. He was trained by experts on how to handle that thing, how to use it all day long in battle and be effective with it. And that's exactly what God intends for us, that we're to be effective using the Word of God. You don't have to cower in the corner. You don't have to cover your head and say, oh my, I don't know what to do. You have the Word of God. And if your faith in God has been established, and your faith in His Word is established, then you study it so that you have a handle on it. You can actually use it whenever the tests come. You say, I can't do that because the Bible says. This is what we need to do because this is what the Bible says. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, because the Bible says. You know what? If the Bible says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you obey it or not. If the Bible says it, that settles it. And you know what? A lot of people come and they say, you know, what I'm going through just isn't covered in the Bible, and I always smile at it. I say, you mean you haven't found it in the Bible? Of course, what I find most of the time, they haven't looked. But I can assure you, from what God Himself said, everything you'll ever go through, you'll find it in here. You'll find how to handle it. You may have to work on it. You may have to get some counsel from somebody that's older and studied it more than you, but you can find it. It tells you how to deal with your husband and wife, how to deal with your children, how to deal with your boss, how to deal with every situation in life, if you'll obey it. The Word of God is your sword. But now, what does He say about it? Does He say God's going to hand you the sword and send you off on your way? He's very careful how He words this. It is the sword of the Spirit. See, again, He doesn't cut you loose and tell you to go off and fight. You're always bound to Him. The Spirit of God will enable you to use the Word of God effectively. But it is the Spirit that's doing the working. Our problem, again, too many times, is we go off on our own and think we can fight this battle just because we got the Bible. I want to tell you, unless the Spirit is empowering the Word, it's nothing more than just words. It's when the Spirit empowers the Word of God that it comes to life, literally. And it has the power then to penetrate a man's soul right down to the very deep of his soul. I've seen the Word of God awaken understanding in people, bringing back to their mind things that they did 30 years ago and they had forgotten all about. He awakened them to it, showed them exactly what was going on, and then, of course, called them to repentance concerning that matter. Who did it? The Holy Spirit. And we never forget that. It is the sword of the Spirit that is your weapon of offense. And if you use it wisely, you'll be an effective warrior, and you'll also have victory in your Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the spiritual armor. How simple it is. these few little pieces that you focused on, and yet they provide all the victory for the Christian. Every one of them is tied to the Word of God, every one of them is tied to the Spirit of God, and every one of them is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot fight these battles on our own. We don't have the wisdom, we don't have the strength, we don't have the perseverance, we don't have the ability. It takes the Spirit of God working in our hearts, using the Word of God, to make us effective Christians as we live, talk, walk, and model the Christian faith. I pray that you'll help us remember that. That's why we have to pray morning, noon, and night. That's why we have to pray throughout the day. Our dependence is totally upon the Lord Jesus, upon the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why we study, that we might know the Word of God, that the Spirit then can bring it into our mind and use it effectively in our life. Help us, Lord, to realize this is a simple thing, really. It just takes a lot of work, and it takes absolute submission from us to the Holy Spirit. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being in the service, for your good attention during the message. I trust the Lord to use it to bless your life and encourage you in your walk. And, of course, as we come up to celebrate the Lord's birthday, when God came to earth, I trust you'll keep Him in the center of all you do this week. Enjoy your time with the family and friends. And do remember our services, of course, next Sunday as we celebrate the Lord's coming to earth.